Good morning to everyone. It's not 12 o'clock yet. All right. I hope you all had a pleasant week. Mine was pleasant. Working got some outside, getting all that fresh air. It was nice and warm. The snow was melting. When the sun went down, it got cold. And tonight, is it tonight? It's supposed to get down to 15. That'll be nice and chilly for us tomorrow morning. But tomorrow's high is going to be 52. So I want you to all get out there in your short sleeves and shorts and run around the snow, if there's any left. I'm just teasing. I called my mother and father this morning. They're doing well. They're staying home again. Dad was able to get up the steps Friday. The nurse came and helped him take a shower and put some handrails in for him. And that was the first time. Is this ringing? I thought it was. It's ringing in my ears anyhow. So he's the first time he's taken a shower since he was in the hospital the second week of January. So he's glad for that. He said it felt wonderful. Can you imagine not taking a shower for that long a time? He's taking sponge baths, but it does feel good to feel that water run on your back. But they're doing pretty good. I told him anyhow what I was getting at. I was got away from my thought pattern there, but I told him, today's the day to go sit outside on that back porch where the sun's pounding in on you and get some vitamin D. Enjoy that wonderful sunshine, because the sun pounds in on the white, bounces back three different ways, the walls here, and they have this old glider, and they can sit out there and get some nice warm sunshine. And we're getting a little in the blues, I guess you'd say, being home and not able to go to services. So you keep them in your prayers, they can stay happy and cheery. Another one we can keep in our prayers is Gladys, so she can keep happy and cheery, because she always likes to be cheery and happy to everybody else. It is time for the Passover season. It's only a few weeks off, like Bob was saying. 3 weeks and a day to the Passover. It's not long at all. So I thought it was time to focus on, of course, you know what, the spring holidays. So I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26 to start. Today, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. We've read this each year, those of us that are older, read this each year. It reminds us to do certain things. And so I thought it was a good place to start, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. And it says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord is in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. And then he gives you a big explanation of what to do. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So we always thought it was important at this time of the year we should examine ourselves. And I'm sure most of us are examining ourselves already. So let's go to 2 Corinthians 13 for the next scripture. Paul more or less tells us to do the same thing. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Notice what it says here. Examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. And then it says, test yourselves. How do you test yourselves? Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Do you know he's in you? And of course, we would all say, yes, we know he's in us. He's helped us. He's intervened in our lives numerous times. And it says, unless indeed you are disqualified. So in reality, it's telling us to examine ourselves and to test ourselves, to look at ourselves. And I remember one gentleman years ago said, look in a mirror and look at yourselves. And the older you get, the less you like to look in the mirror. It doesn't look like it did when you were 20. Right? No, I guess not. Some of you are smiling and some of you aren't. But when I look in the mirror, I don't look anything like I did when I was 20. I used to have brown hair, and now it's turning a little bit of that grayish color. More grayish than brownish. And there's more wrinkles around my eyes and numerous other places. So, we don't like to look in the mirror when we get older, but we need to look in the mirror to look at what's inside of us, each of us. So I thought it would be an interesting study today to do a subject that is looking at others, but in reality it turns around and we look at ourselves. And the subject is hypocrisy. Let's look at examples to see what we can learn from God's word about hypocrisy. Now, the definition of hypocrisy is the practice of professing beliefs that we do not hold to. We profess to have beliefs in something, and yet we don't hold to them. That's hypocrisy. Another one, the hypocrite, says it's like an actor. He plays a part, but he shows an empty display. He's playing a part of something, but he's really not that person. He puts on a front. That's what a hypocrite is. So I thought it'd be interesting to see this. And the reason I came up with this subject is I couldn't find anything else. No, that's not true. The reason I came up with this is I was studying one of those Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I was reading one of them, and numerous times it talks about these Pharisees doing these hypocritical things. And I thought, well, if they're doing these hypocritical things, what are they specifically doing? And do I have that part in me? Do I do some of those things? Am I like that? So that's why I did the study. So let's start in Matthew 7. We'll look at one place. Matthew 7 and verse 1. It says, judge not, Matthew 7 and verse 1, judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with what measure you use it will be measured back to you. So we've read that numerous times. Notice verse 3. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Why do you do that? Why do you do that? Why do I do that? Or, how can, verse 4, how can we say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in my own. Then notice what it says in verse 5. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll be able to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So we're to look at ourselves. That's because more than likely, I know a few individuals have said this to me in sermons, that what we see, the faults in others, are really truly our faults. We just see them in others, and we don't look at ourselves and say we're doing it, or we're acting the same way in some manner. So really we should look at ourselves is what it's telling us. I guess it's a reminder that we're making mistakes. Let's look at Luke 18, verse 9. Luke 18, verse 9. Look what he says here, Christ. Luke 18, verse 9. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. That's a good parable, isn't it? They thought they were righteous and despised others. Now, how could you be righteous and despise someone else? They weren't righteous at all. So that's why he gave this parable. Two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterer, or even as this crazy tax collector over here. We know he's bad. Now, that's my adding there. But he says, oh, no, look at this tax collector. I'm not like that at all. Now notice what the next gentleman said. Then he says, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And then in verse 13, the tax collector, staying there far off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He was in a total different frame of mind. The one was all boastful and proud, but the tax collector was humble. And he realized he had many fault shortcomings. Verse 14, I tell you, this man, Jesus said, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So, that's telling us to watch about self-righteousness. Don't think we're so great. But stay in a humble frame of mind, and if we can do that, God can work with us and show us our shortcomings. Go to Matthew 6, verse 1. Matthew 6 and verse 1. Notice what it says here, Matthew 6 and verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So if you do your charitable deeds and everyone sees you, God says that's your reward. You're not going to have any from me. That's not the right way to do your charitable deeds, Christ says. Verse 2, therefore you who do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet. Sort of like an announcement. Wouldn't it be just like a king? You know, you see this king coming in, he blows a trumpet, here comes a king. Everybody knows the king's coming. Well, that's in essence what he's saying. You don't go out there and blow a trumpet and say, look, I just gave $10,000 to so-and-so. That's the concept he's giving. So he says, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may be glorified for men, before men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. It's right there. That's it. But when you do a charitable deed, Christ says, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deeds may be secret, and your Father who sees in secret himself rewards you openly. So we're to keep them quiet when we do our charitable deeds. I guess another way I come up with the conclusion, don't be showy. That's my statement from that. Don't be showy. Help us to watch that we aren't showy. Let's go to Proverbs 11:9. In Proverbs 11, verse 9, it says, Proverbs 11, verse 9, the hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor. So by the things that he says, comes out of his mouth, destroys his neighbor who lives next to him. But then notice the rest of the verse of the proverb. But through knowledge, the righteous will be delivered. So by the knowledge, I think the knowledge he's talking about is a knowledge of God, the righteous will be delivered. He's not a hypocrite. He's not out to harm his neighbor, but he's actually striving to let God's way, his way of teaching, deliver. That's what delivers us. He helps us. Through God's humble, excuse me, through God's knowledge, humility becomes delivered. The humility works that God is able to work through the individual is used. In Matthew 15 and verse 1, let's start, go look at that one now. Matthew 15 and verse 1. Matthew 15 and verse 1, we start there. It reads, and the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus, saying, Why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? Why do they do that? They asked. For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Now notice what Christ said. He answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandments of God because of your traditions? That was like turning the whole thing around. And then verse 4, for God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curse his father and mother, let him be put to death. You can read that in the Old Testament. And verse 5, but you say, whoever says to his father or his mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God. So you can give me some money. I think that's what that was talking about. And it'll be all right. You can curse your mother and father. I don't think that's what the scripture said there when it's about talking about honoring your father and mother in the Old Testament at all. Then notice verse 6, then Christ said, then he needs not honor his father or his mother, but thus you have made the commandments of God of no effect with your traditions. Then the next verse says, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouths, they honor me with their lips, but their heart, their inner parts, they're far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So men's traditions, it seems like man's tradition tries to decide what's right and wrong. That's sometimes what traditions are. But only God can tell us what's right and wrong, so man's traditions can't tell us what's right and wrong, unless it corresponds to what God tells us what is right and wrong. So man's traditions can get us into trouble. Let's go to Matthew 23 and verse 23. Here he's talking to the scribes and Pharisees. You can go back and read the whole chapter if you like. But let's just drop down to verse 23. Matthew 23 and verse 23. He says, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithes of mint, anise, and cinnamon." They're very small things, very, very tiny. "And have neglected the weightier matters of the law." Notice what he says they forgot. They forgot justice, mercy, and faith. Those matters, they weren't incorporated. It didn't seem like the Pharisees had them put in their minds at all. "These you ought to," Christ said, "have done, without leaving the others undone. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish." You're more concerned about how you look, what kind of clothes you have on, what is your appearance. He says, "But the inside, they are full of extortion and self-indulgence." So it doesn't matter what we look like on the outside, it's what's inside of us. "Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish, that the outside of them may be clean also." Let's go to verse 27. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs." Whitewashed tombs. Think about that. They look good from the outsides. Notice what he says then. "Whitewashed tombs indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all kinds of uncleanness." It doesn't matter what it looks like on the outside. It's the inside that's what God is concerned about. They just look good on the outside, the Pharisees. And that's the example there is telling us, what do we look like? Are we just on the outside, or are we truly on the inside? What are we, clean and right like God wants us on the inside, or aren't we? Are we like the Pharisees? "Neglecting to do what God tells us to do makes our own ideas more important than God's." If we neglect to do what God tells us to do, we neglect those things. We come up with our own ideas and we think we're more important than God. I think that's what happened to the Pharisees. Let's look at Luke 20 and verse 46. In Luke 20, verse 46, it's talking to the scribes. Jesus Christ responds in verse 46, "Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes." They dress really good looking. They love the greetings in the marketplace. You know, so and so, it's good to see you today. So and so, big high ranking scribe. I have a big thing behind it. "The best seats in the synagogue." They love the best seats in the synagogue. Maybe right up front. I don't know. Or maybe they didn't like the front row. They liked the back row. I don't know. But wherever it was the best seats in the synagogue. And it says, and the best place at the feast. When they had a feast, they sat at the best seats in the house. "Who devour," now notice what else they did. "Who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive great condemnations." So he's telling those scribes that if that way of life isn't right, that's totally wrong. You're not supposed to be that way. They were showy. They sat in the best seats in the house. And they even devoured the widow. So maybe they took all her money. I don't know. Devoured the widow, however they did that. Maybe they took all her money and put it in their treasury so they could have these fancy nice clothes. And the poor widow didn't have anything to eat. I don't know. But they were just showy. They just had a showiness about them. Now let's go to Luke 11, verse 37. You see, Christ talked a lot about these scribes and Pharisees and about hypocrites. Over and over again he talks about them. Let's look at Luke 11, verse 37. Notice what it says here. "And as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went in and sat down to eat. When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not washed his hands before dinner." No, I'm sorry, had not washed before dinner, not his hands, just had not washed before dinner. "Then the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and the dish clean, but your inward parts are full of greed and wickedness." So what Christ is and God the Father are more concerned about what's inside of us than what's outside appearance. Outside's important, but the inside's what counts. He says, "Foolish ones," in verse 40, Did not he who made the outside made the inside also? Didn't God make the outside and he made the inside? He made both of them. But rather give alms of each thing as you have them. Indeed, all things are clean to you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and ray and manner of herbs and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. And then notice verse 43. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love to the best seats in the synagogues, the same as the scribes. And the greetings in the marketplace. They loved all those things. They like those titles. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, in verse 44. For you are like graves which are not seen, and men who walk over them are not aware of them. Now, if you think about that in the graveyard, you walk, nice green patch, there's a headstone, you walk over it, looks pleasant. But down underneath, there's somebody buried. And it's unclean in there because they passed away, waiting for the resurrection. But that's how describing the Pharisees. They look good on the outside, but they're not truly inside. They're not that way at all. I guess what they're trying to say is don't be hollow like them. There's nothing inside. It's just an outward show. We shouldn't be that way. I shouldn't be that way. It sounded like I was saying that to you, but it's really, I shouldn't be that way. Don't be hollow. And not just an outside show. It says in verse 36, 33 and 30. Boy, I must have missed something. Yes. Now jump back up to verse 33. Now he tells you the good way, how you are to be. Now he says, no one when he has lit a lamp puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. That's what we do. Put a candle out in the middle of the night, glows, lights up the room. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is full of that light. But when your eye is bad, your whole body is full of darkness. Notice verse 35. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. No, let us have the light that comes from God. And notice verse 36 is the key. If then your whole body is full of light, inside, everything's full of light, there is no part of darkness. The whole body will be full of light. And when the bright shining of the lamp, it gives you light. So if the inside's right and it's full of light, the whole outside, your appearance, and there'll be a light to everyone around you. Not just your appearance, but what you do. So, we've seen so far, just a quick review. We talked about them being self-righteous. So we don't want to be like that. We don't want to be showy, which we aren't, but that was another thing they had. We're not to follow after traditions of men. We're to follow God's way. His right and wrong, not man's right and wrong. And we're not supposed to be hollow, like a tomb. Looks good on the outside, it's all whitewashed, but it isn't anything on the inside. So we're supposed to be through it. And the last one was through all the way through. The light comes from the inside, God's truth, and it comes out of us, and we give it to others. That's how we're supposed to be. Now let's look at examples of people in the Bible who had great difficulty with this, just like all of us do at times. Let's go to Genesis 27. Genesis 27. You probably recall this as soon as I give you the name, or as soon as you get there and start reading. Genesis 27. We won't read it all. We'll just give you enough to pick up, refresh your memory, and you can remember it yourself. We'll start in verse 20. I think it's verse 26. Verse 2. This is about Isaac getting old. Then he said, behold, now I am old. I do not know the days of my death. Because he doesn't know when he's going to die, but he's getting old. He couldn't see. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. He was talking to Esau. And make me a savory food, such as I love. Bring it to me that I may eat, and that my soul may bless you before I die. He wanted to bless Esau. Now notice verse 5. It says, Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt his game. So Rebekah, verse 6 says, spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, indeed, I have heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, bring me the game and make me some savory food, and I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Verse 8, now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock, bring it to me. It says, bring me from the two choice kids of the goats, and I will make a savory food for your father. Then you shall take it to your father. Verse 10, and you shall eat it, and they will bless you for his before he dies. Well, wasn't that really talking about hypocrisy? He wasn't doing what all those things. He was really following the same principles as what the Pharisees were doing. They were really truly inside. He wasn't thinking of his brother. He wasn't doing what God told him to do. He wasn't setting the example that God showed how to live. He fell into that same trap that the Pharisees and the scribes, and sometimes we do as well. So we see that Rebecca and Jacob seem to fall into that trap. You know, it wasn't long. It was only one generation later they fell into the same trap again. Let's go to Genesis 37. They fell into the exact same thing. And this is in Genesis 37. You know the account of Joseph. He's telling all these dreams and they're getting jealous. His brothers are getting jealous. And we'll drop down to verse 29 of 37 of Genesis. And it says, then Reuben returned to the pit where Joseph was. And indeed, Joseph was not in the pit, and he tore his clothes. Now, verse 30. And he returned to his brothers and said, the lad is no more. And I, where shall I go? He was really concerned because he felt responsible to his father. So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goat, dipped the tunic in the blood. Then they set the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, we have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not? And he realized and said, it is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without Joseph is torn to pieces. So they wanted to get rid of their brother. They really did the same thing. They were hypocritical. They weren't honest. They weren't following God's way. They weren't living the inside part. They wanted to get rid of their brother. And in essence, they were hypocrites. Hypocrisy. They even told lies to their father that he was killed by a wild beast. When in reality, they did it to Joseph. They put him in slavery. Now let's go to Ezekiel 33. This was a prophecy to Israel. I think this says it very plain. Ezekiel 33, and let's go to verse 28. Ezekiel 33 and verse 28. For I will make the land most desolate. Her arrogant strength shall cease. And the mountains of Israel shall be so desolate that no one will pass through it. It's talking about Israel apparently going into captivity. Verse 29. Then they shall know that I am the Eternal. When I have made the land more desolate because of their abominations which they have committed. As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of their house. They speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. Let's go listen. So they come to you as people. They come to this individual, probably Ezekiel. And they say, and they come to you as people do. They sit before you as people and they hear your words, but they do not do them. That's sort of like the Pharisees. For with their mouths they show much love. But their hearts pursue their own gain. So they're not really inside, they're just outside. Indeed, you are to them as very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. And when this comes to pass, surely it will come. Then they will know that a prophet has been among them. Doesn't that really describe a lot of people? Perhaps it even describes us. Are we like that? Do we hear the words, but we don't do them? Then we are like the hypocrites, or like the Pharisees, being hypocritical. we're not truly that light that was that comes from the inside and comes out and passes out so others can see and use it. They heard, but they didn't do them. They talked like they do, but they didn't live it. They said they heard it and they understood it, but they didn't live it. Are we that way? I don't think so. But it's always good to examine ourselves at this time of the year. Now let's look at some of the things Christ said in Matthew 23 and verse 1. Matthew 23 and verse 1. It says, the scribes and the Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. The things that are following God's way. Do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. So don't do things that don't pertain to God's word. Verse 3. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. I read that. Verse 4. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear. They lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. So they put all kinds of burdens on other people, but they don't put those burdens on themselves. Verse 5. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their broad. It's something with their hems. I can't say that word. I don't know. I can't just lost it. Plaix, broads, and enlarge the borders of their garments. So they make themselves real showy. Okay? They make themselves real showy. They love the best place at the feast and the best seats in the synagogues. Greetings in the marketplaces and to be called by men rabbi. But you do not be called by rabbi, or one is your called by rabbi, for one is your teacher, Christ. And then notice what he says, the next verse, the next part of that verse says, you are all brother. We are all brother. Now verse 9. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is the Father, he who is in heaven. So he's talking about God the Father. There's only one. And notice verse 10. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, and that's Christ. Now he says, but. Look what he says. But he who is greatest among you, he's telling you how to overcome all these troubles. He who is greatest among you shall be your servant. That's how you stay in the right frame of mind. You don't become like the Pharisees. It's all the way through you. Verse 12. And he who exalts himself will be humbled. But he who humbles himself, God will exalt. So it's just the opposite of what the Pharisees, the describing of the Pharisees. So the key is in verse 11 and 12. We are to be he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And it says in verse 12, and he who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So it says, they made lots of rules, they didn't follow them themselves. They dressed to be seen outwardly, to outward show. They wanted the best seats, and they wanted men to praise them. Christ explained to his followers how to act. And he told them there to be humble, and they will be exalted. And he told them that he who wants to be the greatest should be the greatest servant. Those are the keys. So another key is found in Matthew 20, verse 25. Matthew 20, verse 25. This is where the two brothers come and said, can I sit in your right hand and your left hand? And then verse 25. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are greatest exercise authority over them. And then he says, yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Just reiterating the last one, what he said last time, the last verse. And who desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So if we want to overcome that problem of hypocrisy, is we think about these scriptures and to be a servant to other people, which enables us to stay in what kind of frame of mind? A humble frame of mind. And then God can use us. We can be that light that works from the inside, that God works with us. And then that light comes out through everybody, through us, that everybody else can see. We don't have to take any credit for it, because most of the credit isn't ours anyhow. It's mostly God's. Probably all of it is God's. Put it this way, 99.9% is God. How I know God. Christ set us the example, and we need to follow that example. Let's turn to Luke 14. Luke 14. And verse 8. He's telling a parable here. When you're invited, he tells you what you do when we're invited to someplace. When you're invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not, he says, sit down in the best place. Don't sit in the groom's seat or the bride's seat. That's not the place to sit. Okay, that's the best seat. Because if it is your wedding, that's the best seat. When you are at anyone's wedding, do not sit down at the best place, least one more honorable than you may be invited by him. And he who invites you, and he comes and says to you, give up your seat, you're sitting too far up here, this is for so-and-so, the immediate family, you have to sit back here about 20 rows back. So don't take the best seat, he says. Give place to this man, and you must give place to this man in verse 9, and then you begin with shame to take the lowest seat, the lowest place. But when you are invited, he tells you what to do. When you're invited, go and sit down in the lowest place. Don't think too highly of yourself. Be in that humble frame of mind. Sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invites you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. You're sitting back too far. You need to come closer. We want you, your seat is up here. Let someone else exalt you, praise you. It says, when you invite, you must say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit in the table with you. Verse 11, for whoever exalts himself, he says the same thing, Christ says the same thing, will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. So really the bottom line there is, don't think too highly of ourselves and stay in a humble frame of mind. It keeps repeating itself through the Bible. If you don't want to be hypocritical, we have to stay in a humble frame of mind. Wrote that down twice. So I gave you my conclusion before I was supposed to. We'll go back and read that scripture again, because it fits into the conclusion. I wrote it down. I wanted to move it, and I forgot to move it, so I wrote it twice. Let's go back to Ezekiel 33. Of course, we read this before, but if you want the conclusion, you got to read this scripture again, because I can't give you the conclusion if I don't read the first verse. Sorry about that. Ezekiel 33 and verse 28. It says, for I will make the land more desolate. We can drop down to verse 30. As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you besides the wall and the door of the house. And they speak to one another, and everyone says to his brother, verse 30, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. Verse 31. So they come to you as people do, and they sit before you as people. And they hear your words, but they don't do them. For with their mouths they show much love. They're listening, like they're really intent. And they might even say things back to you that you think they understand. But their hearts pursue their own gain. They want whatever they want for themselves. Indeed, you are to them a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, and it says, but they do not do them. When they come to pass, surely it will come, and they will know that a prophet has been among you. They hear. They heard. You've heard. We've all heard the truth. Do we do them? Or don't we do them? Are we truly a light inside, as God wants us to be, so that light can come out and help other people and be a light to others? Are we talking the talk? Are we living the life that Christ wants us to live? Are we truly that way? Perhaps that's why we need to examine ourselves for the Passover and the days of unleavened bread.